The scripture reading for this morning, and the first reading that I would like to read, is in Leviticus and chapter 19. Then we'll turn to Matthew chapter 5, which is the passage that we are studying through these weeks at present in the Sermon on the Mount. But first of all, in the Old Testament, Leviticus the third, and the Lord said to Moses, "Say to all the congregation of the people of Israel, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. When you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord, you shall offer it so that you may be accepted. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go up and down as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand forth against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason with your neighbor, lest you bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear any grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." We'll be looking primarily this morning at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43 to the end of that chapter as we continue the morning studies in the Sermon on the Mount. You will have been following this from week to week and learning the various lessons that have been coming out of Jesus' teaching in this famous and well-known passage. And this passage we come to this morning is especially well known even by many people who never attend church, with phrases like "love your enemies," and somehow this is held up often as a means of criticizing the church and condemning them because we don't live up to what we claim to be. So we need to look at this and some of the words in this passage, which are very demanding indeed, very demanding, particularly when we come later on to that one, "you must be perfect." Well, stay with me and we'll look at some of these things in these next minutes. It was at the beginning of World War I, I heard, that war was declared and telegrams went out from the office in London around the world and telling the people that war had been declared. That is, telling the various outposts of the Commonwealth. And the telegram went out, "War is declared. Arrest all enemy aliens in your district." Well, that, of course, was a safeguard. You arrest them, you question them, find out just if they have been planted as spies and so on. And from one place in Africa, at an outpost that really didn't get much news, there came this answer. "We have arrested 10 Germans, 6 Belgians, 4 French, 2 Italians, 3 Austrians, 1 American. Please advise immediately who we are at war with." Well, that would be helpful, of course. So they had obviously just arrested all the foreigners on spec and then decided to find out who their enemies really were and who they should hang on to. But you know, sometimes we have a little attitude like that. And it's the attitude, "everybody's my enemy until they're proved my friend." And I think we have to take care that that isn't our attitude, particularly as we come and look at this passage this morning. Here in this passage, we have a number of interesting things. The Sermon on the Mount is so full. And some people say it's the only passage they really hold. I haven't heard that for a long time, but somebody once did say it, to me that the Sermon on the Mount was like something etched out in gold, and that was the standard for us. And this was somebody who very rarely ever attended church. So I said to them, have you ever read it? Have you read it just to see the standards that are set? And he eventually admitted that he hadn't even read it, but he thought it was wonderful. Well, a lot of things look wonderful, of course, until we do get closer and find out about them in detail. But in this, in this chapter, Jesus is spending a lot of his time correcting the wrong attitudes to religion, particularly of the Pharisees. And back in verse 20, we studied earlier on, or I presume you did, I wasn't here, of course, Jesus says, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, the Pharisees were sticklers for religion. They were very legalistic. They were very proud of it. When it came to the Old Testament rules on Sabbath observance and so on, they couldn't be faulted. Now he's saying, you who are my followers and my disciples today, your righteousness must exceed theirs. Well, I'm sure that was gone into in some detail at the time when Mr. Allen or Alan Brown or somebody was speaking on that earlier. But then later on we see this developed. And Jesus explains what he means by this. And he goes on, and several of these different sections, they start off, and you have heard. You have heard it was said of men of old, verse 21, you shall not kill. But I say to you, don't even have anger in your heart. You see what he's doing? He has been taking these passages and these religious rules and stipulations of the Pharisees and of the rabbis and of the teachers, and he is bringing them together and saying the true meaning is not just that you haven't killed somebody. The true meaning is the heart, because God looks on the heart. And of course, the next one was, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, even if you look with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery already in your heart. Now that is the standard of Jesus. And all we can say is, wow, how can we possibly live up to that? The standard of the Pharisees was, well, if I haven't killed him, it doesn't matter. But Jesus says, no, that's not the standard. Your righteousness must exceed that standard if you're going to get into the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is difficult. And it means we have to understand something very important here. And the first thing we have to look at, and we have to keep thinking about as we read this, is, there is no way that I can do this. Because already in my life I've been angry. Already in my life I've been lustful. I've been covetous. I've looked at other things and other situations and I've wanted them. Already I have thought hate against somebody who mistreated me or spoke things about me that weren't true. I've already done it. So, no hope for me. I can't get to heaven. Is that what it's saying? Is that what he's saying? Is Jesus really putting up the barriers and say there is no way that you can get to heaven? Well, he is in one sense, of course. There's no way that you can do it. But there is a way to get there. And, of course, that's what the whole gospel is about. How then, if it is not on what I do, will we get to heaven? Well, so he's correcting these wrong attitudes. And as we look at these different attitudes, we come to the one today in verse 43. You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now he's quoting from the Pharisees, because it doesn't say that in the Old Testament. You see, he's not quoting from the Old Testament here. Jesus is quoting from the sayings of the teachers of his day. And it says in the Old Testament, we read one passage there in Leviticus where it said, you shall love your neighbor. Well then, we have to consider, who is my neighbor? We'll have to consider, who is my enemy? And we'll have to consider, what does Jesus mean by this word perfect? But just before we do so, let's think of this word love. Because we have to remember, and I'm sure you've been told and thought about this many, many times, that the word love as used in the Bible is not the common use that we have here in our day and age. It is not referring to feelings and emotions. It's not talking about loving your kith and kin. It's not talking about a husband loving a woman, his wife, and so on, or a boy loving a girl. It's not talking about feelings. And it's so easy for us to use this word love as a blanket word that means all those things and forget that in Scripture it is used almost technically to mean something else and doesn't include the area of liking and enjoying that we have in our sense of love. So it is not saying that we have to like everybody. It's saying we have to love them. Now you've heard this, I'm sure, many times. But I just need to emphasize that again as we come into this situation. You see, the Pharisees had been talking about this, and they said it's all right to love your neighbor. Here was one of the teachings of one of the rabbis. If a Jew sees a Gentile fall into the sea, by no means should he help him. This is what he taught. Because the Bible says, the Old Testament says, you mustn't do anything against your neighbor. But a Gentile is not your neighbor. So then who, in the Pharisees' concept, is your neighbor? Oh, a fellow Israelite. Your kith and kin. Anybody else's enemy. Now, if you have that concept, of course, your teaching is going to end up very different from Jesus' teaching on the attitude of the heart to others, and to make the neighbor concept something much wider. And of course, he blew their minds when somebody came to him and said to Jesus, who then is my neighbor? And you remember the story of the Good Samaritan and how he was brought in and there and helped the man by the roadside. And the implication was that the man who had been laid low there and beaten up at the roadside was a Jew. That's why they took offense. That's why the Pharisees and the scribes were angry at Jesus and decided they were going to get him somehow. Because here was their their whole concept and teaching being destroyed, being undermined. And they were refusing to accept it. Oh, they could justify themselves. These clever rabbis and Jews, they could justify themselves. They would say, hey, just a minute, what about the time in the Red Sea? Do you remember when Moses brought the people out of Egypt and brought them through? And he came to the Red Sea and the water was divided and the Israelites came through. And then the Egyptian army came back afterwards and the water came and drowned them all. That's it, destroy your enemies. That's the way. And what about Jonah? Well, Jonah's attitude showed the typical rabbi's attitude. He was a rabbi in the Old Testament times. And God spoke to him and said, I want you to go to Nineveh. But Nineveh's a Gentile city. Never mind, go to Nineveh. But Nineveh wants to destroy us. They want to come and take us over. Never mind, I want you to go to Nineveh. And Jonah went the other direction and got on a boat and went away off towards Spain or somewhere. And you know the story of the storm and the fish and all the rest of it that came. But the real point of that story is that Jonah thought God was going to bless these Gentiles. I don't want that to happen. I want God to bless us. Bless me. Does your prayer life reflect that? When you pray, Lord, bless me, help my family. Do you pray for missionaries and their work? Do you pray for others? Do you pray for people you don't like? That's what Jesus is talking about right here. That's the standard he wants. Well, what's this? What's happening? This incredible law of love. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. As I've said, it's not falling in love. It's not the emotions. It's a word of the will. It's a word of personal discipline. It's a different word, because in the old languages there are three or four words for love that have different meanings. And this is the word, this is not the word for like. You don't have to like them. For example, when Jesus loved us, we know he loved us because he went to the cross for our salvation. That shows the love of God. It's not an emotional, lovey-dovey sort of love. Now, did Jesus like going to the cross? Let me ask you. Did he want to go to the cross? Did Jesus like the idea of going to the cross? Think for a moment of Gethsemane and the prayer in the garden. The tears and the sweat and the perspiration just sitting there in the cool of the night as he prayed. Burst out in perspiration. Oh Lord, Father, may this cup pass from me. And then we see love coming in. Not my will, but thy will be done. That's love. Not feelings, but that's love. Sacrificial love. It doesn't matter what happens to me. It doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter how they beat me. It doesn't matter about the crown of thorns on my scalp. Well, it did matter. It mattered a lot. But it was put aside for the sake of what he was going to do for others. Those ugly, sinful, ungrateful human beings. That is love. Did Jesus like going to the cross? No, but it was the will of God, and even Satan knew that. So what was Satan's whole purpose? Was to deflect Jesus, if at all possible. And so in chapter 4 of Matthew, we have the story of the temptations, which we did not study before we came into the Sermon on the Mount this time, I gather. But you see, in those verses there, we cover the temptation. First temptation was turn the stones into bread. Why? Because he was hungry. What would you like? I would like a good meal. I'm going to see that I get fed. I'm going to see that my family get fed. I'm not going to give money to God's work. I'm going to see to myself and my family first. Is that the attitude of some Christians? That was the very temptation that came to Jesus. And he said, no way. God and his word is going to be first. So Satan tried another tack. You see, he's taking him away. He was trying to take him away from that self-sacrifice and love to a way of self-gratification and personal likes and comforts. And then he says, now go up on that pinnacle there at the temple and cast yourself down. The angels will look after you and care for you. You'll land. Everybody will look and say, oh, look at the miracle. He can fly through the air like Superman we were hearing about. And then what? All the people will turn and honor you. In other words, you can get the honor of the people and the people following you by miracles without the cross. Wouldn't you like that? Oh yeah, that's a good idea. Then we can evade the problems. No, said Jesus, it's not that way. Well, in that case, said Satan, I can still get you out of the cross. You bound to me and all these kingdoms will come to you. Bow down to me, and I will give you the kingdoms of the world. And that's what he wants. He wants his kingdom established, and the people to come to him. And Satan says, I've got an easy way, a quick way, a nice way of doing it. with my power. No way, he said. No way. No way. The will of God is what I follow, whether I like it or not. This is the teaching of Jesus. And it's the example of Jesus. And it's the way he shows things and does things for us. Let me show you a verse here that he goes on, and John in his epistle says, this is the love of God for us, that is. This is the love of God, that we keep and obey his commandments. We keep and obey his commandments. Not just because we like it. Well then, who is my neighbor? The Pharisees said, my brother Israelite, my kith and kin. Jesus shattered their ideas with the story of the Good Samaritan. And in verse 44 he says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. In the King James Version, if you have that, it adds from another manuscript that they're following in translation, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who persecute you. Spelling it out a little more. It's not in the Bible that we can hate anybody. And those verses we read in Leviticus back there were talking about you mustn't hate. It said you mustn't hate. It was there all the time, if only the Pharisees would have read it more carefully. Our neighbor. Jesus is saying anybody with whom we come in contact is our neighbor as God looks on us. And who are our enemies? Those Gentile dogs, they called them. The Gentiles' dogs. We don't owe them anything. And in the 10-day war or 7-day war, one of these wars between Israel and the Arab nations, I remember I was in Thailand at the time, and blazoned across the headlines one day was, if they hit us once, said the Prime Minister of Israel, if they hit us once, we will hit them twice. You see, it's the old idea of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Except he's going to take two eyes for one eye. No, we need to search our own hearts and see again the example of Jesus and what he has for us. Peter puts it rather well in one passage. Let me just read you this briefly, and you'll see what I mean. We have been called to this because Christ has suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Right? We've been talking about following as Christians, following in the steps of Jesus. He committed no sin. No guile was found on his lips. No lies, but no misrepresentations, no half-lies to get our own way, no manipulation. And then it reads on. When he was reviled, he did not revile again. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he trusted to him who judges justly. That's the example that we're told about. Look, and when he is quoting from this, the Sermon on the Mount, he puts in more detail. It may have been the same occasion and he's just written up more, or it may have been that Jesus taught on this on another occasion. But I say to you that are listening, he says, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To him who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. And of him who takes away your goods, don't ask them back again. And if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good, and lend. expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and selfish. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Matthew puts it, be perfect, even as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Yes, standards. But if you will live like that, you will be like a son of God. A son of, you remember Barnabas? Barnabas in the book of Acts, who was a companion with Paul, the name Barnabas was not his real name. He was called Barnabas, like a nickname. And it means son of consolation, son of comfort, son of encouragement, because he was a person who comforted and encouraged others. That was his nature. James and John were called sons of thunder. Why? Because they were volatile people. They were maybe quick-tempered. So they were called sons of thunder. And that was the way they did it. But you see, in Matthew 5, in the Beatitudes, it said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Peacemakers, those that make peace with all, those that make peace with enemies, those that take their enemies and others and make peace with God. You see, that is the nature of God. And if we're doing that kind of work, we will be called the sons of God, because we will be having the character and the disposition of God Himself in loving people who are unlovely and bringing them to know salvation in Jesus Christ. So behind these words, we're suddenly getting a rich and deep meaning. Verse 45 says that, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For me, He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends the rain on the just and the unjust. In other words, He's totally impartial. God is impartial in sending the rain and the sun. He sends it on the Christians and the non-Christians, on the good people, on the bad people. He is impartial, and so should our love be, if we are sons of God, in showing our love out for others. Perfect. How can we be perfect? So then, therefore, now you understand the passage, be perfect. Sounds easy, doesn't it? And again, if we are thinking of doing good works, there's no hope. But if we see perfect in this way, like the other day, my specs were coming apart at the corner, and I took them off and I looked and the lens fell out. And I thought, oh, that screw's got loose again. Now I had to go and find a screwdriver. First of all, I had to find my old pair of specs and put them on so that I could see what I was doing. But I put my specs on and I got hold of the screwdriver, and it was far too big. It was no use. I got another screwdriver and it was no use. And then I remembered in my drawer I have a little set of four or five screwdrivers that are like a little watchmaker's screwdrivers. And I went and got one of them, a middle-sized one, and I fixed that perfectly. That screwdriver was perfect. But yesterday I had to fix a shelf in the house. And it was a big screw going into the wall. That little screwdriver would have spun around. Useless. But a bigger screwdriver, perfect. Perfect for the job. Now, what's the job we're talking about? A change of attitude and heart to those people who don't like us, who speak evil of us. And we're going to become perfect and change our attitude to them, because that's the way our Father lives and wants us to be. I remember once, as a boy in school, watching the racing going on. And here was the racing going on. There was between two schools. And as the racing was going on, we came to this one race, and the points of the two schools were just about even. And we knew that whoever won this race was going to take the prize for that year. And there was terrific tension and excitement all round. And this was a long distance race, and our hopes were all pinned on one fellow who was in my class at school. And I remember standing there and cheering with all the others and egging him on, and he went round the playing field the first lap. I think it was about 3 or 4 laps he had to do. And he went round the first lap, he went round the second lap, and then we noticed he was boxed in with the group. He was boxed in along the line, and the others were all around him, and he couldn't get out. And he kept looking over his shoulder and around. And he did another lap, boxed in like that. Now, whether they were doing it on purpose or not, I don't know. But that was what had happened. And we were yelling and shouting at him to break out of there and start going. And he couldn't get out. And then he came out, and as he nudged somebody or pushed past, he almost tripped. Whether it was purpose or not, he said it was somebody was doing it on purpose to hold him back. But anyway, he pushed out and he got past and he got out, but he'd stumbled, he nearly fell, and the others were going ahead. And he was back. Oh, you could have heard the sigh going up from all the school children there. And then he just started to go. And he kept going. And by the end of that race, the last couple of hundred yards, he was up at the front and he was pulling away from them all. And the sportsmaster was standing near me. And he said, "He is running perfectly." Yes, he'd stumbled. He'd tripped. He'd been boxed in. Circumstances of life had been against him. But he was running perfectly. He may have fallen again before he got to the end. But at that point, he was running perfectly. That's what this word perfect means. And that is what we should look on it. So being perfect is not doing it in our own strength, the Pharisees' way. It's coming to God with a right understanding of sin, with a right realization of who He is, with a right understanding of what He can do for us, with a right knowledge that He can save us and forgive us and give us His Holy Spirit to overcome all these wrong attitudes of our heart. And again, as children of God, we will start talking to that person we haven't talked to for a long time. We will start praying for somebody that really before we wanted harm to come to them. And we will find our hearts and lives will begin to change and to blossom under the love of God that will give us a love to share with others. And if you can do that, that'll be just perfect. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, which at times seems to set such high standards that are impossible to meet. But we know that in Christ it is possible. And so we thank you and ask that in Christ and in His forgiveness, and by the strength of the Holy Spirit, we will change from the inside out. Not just what we say and do, but our whole heart attitude will meet transformation under the hand of a loving God who is just waiting for us to ask. So be with us and bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.